All right, tonight here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 3, I think we can use this as a beginning place here tonight as far as looking at the roles, the different roles of men and women in the church. And a way of introduction, again, I think it is so easy to start looking at one little verse and say, well, why should women be silent in the church? Or what does this mean and what does that mean? And lose the big picture. We always need to come from the big picture. And we get the big picture, then the details start to have more meaning to us. Going back to 1 Corinthians 11. In other words, when we see the order of God, as far as God being the head of Christ, Christ being the head of man, man being the head of woman, and we see the significance of that, then it starts to give significance to the head covering. But if you come and just look at the head covering and say, why should a woman do some silly thing like that? Then we just start to get down and look at the Greek and try to debate, and well, that doesn't make much sense, and this is not culturally wise, and you know, this is what we don't normally do, and we lose the picture. So we need to always come from the top down. So if you back up for just a moment here tonight and think about the church. The church is not just a meeting. The church is not just a set of rules. The church is not just a kind of something we go through the motion. We have to see God's eternal vision in the church. And we looked a little bit in Ephesians about it, and we need to keep looking and keep looking. But think about it like this. The church is the prized possession of God. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is what God is doing. The church is not just a meeting that we do. This catch a vision of the whole company of God's people prepared to spend eternity in His presence. I mean, from all time and from all ages, from all nations, all having been dealt with in the same way, all having come through the provision of Calvary, all gathered together in His presence, all prepared as a bride for her husband. The church is much bigger than just a meeting. The church is much bigger than just a few things that we do. So I think God needs to continue to expand that vision in all of our hearts and lives, and it doesn't come overnight. You look at it and you look at it, and then a few months later you've come a little ways and you look at it again and you look at it again. And one of my prayers is, Lord, open my eyes that I may see what You're doing more clearly, more clearly, more clearly. And as we see, then the steps that God gives us and the things that maybe are more obvious steps that we need to take start to fit into that. Now, we don't have time here tonight, and that wasn't my purpose to try to look at the whole area of the church. But I'm just saying that by introduction, that we've got to come from that basis. And I think you could concentrate, or you could find that here in verse 15. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, that's part of the aspect of the church. That's not the whole, but that's part of it. In other words, when the whole world tonight is in sin, and we see all kinds of nations that are this way and that way, and wars and rumors of wars, and you know, everything seems out of kelter and chaos. But in the church, there's peace. In the church, there's righteousness. In the church, there's every thing that ought to be. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. So when I look at the church, I see God. When I look at the church, I see His righteousness. When I look at the church, I see His order. I see His character. I see God. And we could probably spend all night tonight just talking about that. How do you see God in the church? So when Paul's writing to Timothy here and he says, I write that you may know how you should conduct yourself in this household. So when we think of a household, we think of something that's unified. We think of something that has order. We think of something that has purpose. You go into a household that is in order, it's beautiful. You know, the children are in order, there's peace, it's joy. You don't want to be any other place but in a household that's properly ordered. It's beautiful. You find families that are out of order and you just want to run away. But you find something in order, it's beautiful. How much more the church of the living God? It should be beautiful to behold. So, when we talk about the role of men and women in this household of God, it's perfectly as each one functions in their place, they contribute to this, the whole, if you will. They contribute to the whole of God. God doesn't intend that one person be able to contain the glory of God. I can't contain the glory of God. You can't contain the glory of God. But in the church, we see that the church is where we see the glory of God. And that's why the order is so important, because I was talking with somebody today and I said, for example, take love. Can you see love if you just have one person and he's out walking in the forest and he's only amongst the trees and, you know, the squirrels and the birds? And can you see love? Love may be filling the heart of that person, overflowing, but you don't see it. Why? Because there's no place to express it. You don't express love towards a tree. You don't express love towards a
tree.
So, okay. But not the love of God. Not the love that God is talking about. You don't express it towards a bird or towards a tree. It's only expressed between of equals. So now you bring another person into it. Now we can start to see something of love. So how much more in the church, where it's not just two people, but a company of people, now the character of God, of love, is going to be revealed. So God is a God of order, and He's perfectly designed or created men and women to fulfill that order. So with that thought in mind, let's look first of all at the what you see in this passage of Scripture as far as the role of men. Let's take men first. I don't want to follow just in detail every verse here, but just whatever jumps out at you, I'd be prepared to offer in. What do you see as far as the role of men in the church from this passage? I'll start with verse 8. Therefore, I desire that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. What does that tell you as far as God's calling upon men in the church? Go ahead. Pardon? Say again, Matt. Yes. Expand upon that, because, you know, what do you see as far as in the functioning of the church? As far as prayer, lifting up holy hands, what does that speak to you of?
Honestly, I don't know.
All right. Anybody else?
Communicating
with God. All right. Definitely, if we think of prayer in the broad sense, communicating with God.
It doesn't say, I want the elders to pray, I want the deacons to pray, the pastors.
Okay.
So, at the very least, if a man is not serving in a place of leadership, he can still speak on prayer.
Okay.
But it is, I mean, the men are speaking. That means they're taking an active role. It is leadership.
Yes. And I think that's critical when we start to see that, and as the church comes together, and we don't have time here to look at all of the passages that pertain to that, we're just going to give a thought or two. But prayer as the church comes together is definitely leadership, isn't it? When a man speaks out, a whole company of people is gathered together in the presence of God, and a man leads out in prayer, he is leading the whole church in addressing God, and everyone is there with him to say amen. You agree with that? So it's leadership. Lifting up holy hands speaks of of leadership, at least of addressing God. And you see it's addressed to men. Well, I want men to do this. Now, in the context, as I said, of prayer, it doesn't mean that the rest of us are sitting back and waiting for him to finish so I can pray. No, the body is to move as one. So as one man leads out in prayer, the rest of us are there with that person. He's vocalizing the words as the Spirit gives utterance, but the rest of us should be able, if he's being led by the Spirit and we're in tune, the rest of us should be able to say, that's my prayer too. And when he finishes, or along the way, we should be able to say, amen. Amen. Yes, Lord. He's speaking for us.
Would you say it's not that every single thought that he expresses is what I'm going to be expressing in my heart at that moment? In other words, the Lord may be praying, you may be praying also, and thoughts may be coming to you. You know, you're not bound to copy his words. All I'm saying, you know, is in some places, sometimes, you know, everybody prays out loud. That's one way. But here, because of someone leading, you can be listening and entering in, and you can say and add something, you know, to the Lord yourself.
I agree, Mark. But I think that the main thought that I'm trying to bring out there is that in this particular place, prayer is leadership. And while you may have some special thoughts of prayer, maybe things that he's not mentioning, which need to be worked out maybe later, or another person praying or something, I need to be focused upon that prayer at that time to move in oneness, not just sitting back and waiting for him or letting my mind wander, but to move as one. And I'm just trying to hold that vision before us, but say that this is a function of men. And no place in the Scripture do you find, we can go on, women, that women are called to do that. Not in this sense of leadership, because of addressing. And that gets into the question of, you know, a very broad question, but women are not called to be out in leadership. They're not called to be in that place of leading the whole body before the throne of God in prayer. And I believe that that concept is very important to be able to understand some of the other things. Any thoughts there, or additions, or questions?
I think it fits back into 1 Corinthians 11, also here in Timothy, where he says Adam was first created. There is an order in God, and there's an order in the man being created in the image of God. There's also that place of the man bears the responsibility for God. And in leadership, the woman was given to the man, so that all of this is not clearly spoken out laid down in specifics, the women shouldn't do this or that, but the basic overall thing, the man is there responsible for God, he is the one that is to take the responsibility, therefore the leadership.
Amen.
The admonition is coming through without wrath and doubting. You know, it seems like that's something that can be glossed over, but I kind of like tapped on. Why let wrath and doubting go insane?
Somebody said dissension in their translation. Was it you, Christy, when you read it? Definitely dissent. There should be oneness.
Should be oneness. Yes.
Was saying there, it should be oneness. You can't be moving in anger. And
if you have those characteristics, can you lift up holy hands?
I wouldn't think so.
I think that's how I see that verse there, speaking that you're able to lift up your hands as holy if you're without wrath. And without God. I don't know, you may see it differently than that's how I see
God. Definitely, for prayer to be effective, it's got to be, we've got to be in touch with God, we've got to be lifting up, coming into his presence in a right relationship with those present. We couldn't be in a right relationship if the prayer is going to be effective. It's got to be coming in a proper way, right? We read in Israel that God gave a very prescribed order of how men were to come into his presence. And if they did not come that way, It could be death. It was very, very specific. Has God changed? God has not changed. But he's brought us into even to a higher place than the Old Testament. He's brought us into now a higher life, a higher communion, a higher fellowship. And his order now is the order of faith and it's order of the Spirit, not just in outward observances. So definitely how we come is critical. Okay, let's move on. I mean, like I say, we could take each one of these things and continue all evening, but I'd like to just keep going here. In this whole passage now, skipping over the subject of women in the that follows there for a moment, what would you say as far as in chapter 3 where it speaks about men and leadership? What do you see? Just some general things there. Down to verse 2. Bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And he gives certain things here. What do you see in all of that? Give me a summary.
Responsibility.
Yes.
To order your wives appropriately.
Amen.
Properly. It's not just... I mean, it's obviously speaking specifically about leaders, but it's not that the rest of the body is exempt from these instructions to order their lives properly.
Okay, that's good.
A leader would be one who exemplifies
yes.
these things,
yes.
but yet he's an example
yes.
before the flock, which is what the flock should be.
Amen.
Good character in every way.
Good character.
It shows that he's submissive to his head and that he's expressing the life of Christ.
Amen.
In his life, so.
That's good. So is the instruction there in chapter 3, is it given to men or is it given to women? Men, right? One, a man who orders his own household properly. Command is, a responsibility is to the man, isn't it? Goes on and say, he says, let their wives be like this, but the instruction is to the men. But they should be the one that should be so ordering their household that their wives are in this place. So, do you see any place here for women elders in the scripture?
Some of the confusion there comes in with some of these translations in verse 11, where the King James says the wives of the deacon.
Mm-hmm.
The newer translations might say the deaconess.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's where
if we go down and see basically what deacons are, and again that's a big subject and we can look at it another night in more depth, but in essence the word deacon is not a translated word. It's an original word that's just anglicized, I think, or whatever you put, and it means minister. In other words, it's actually, as I understand, the Greek word. It's not a translated word. And it just simply means minister. One who serves. So we have to go to some other place to understand what he's talking about here. And many would consider the word the servant, and they would say, well, that's those that are the treasurer of the church, or that's somebody that is taking care of the
church business.
Yeah, running the business or something like that. But that's an interpretation that men have put on it to fit into the system that they have established. But without going into that subject here tonight, I'm convinced that the primary word here, deacon, means minister, a minister of the word. He's just talking about the qualifications for prophets, for teachers, for evangelists. The first section is talking about the prophet, the qualifications for overseer. Well, then, is there no qualifications for a teacher? I would say the qualifications for a minister of the Word of God is here as far as deacons. And so, as you say, John, some of people have gone on and they've just taken liberty with this word servant. And then they look around and see in their particular system what the servants are. say, well, we've got one person that's in charge of the food and one person's in charge of the parking lot and one person's in charge of the money, so we'll make them deacons and deaconesses because some women are doing that too, so we'll do that. And so it's starting with the system and finding a scriptural place in the Word instead of starting with the Word and seeing really what it's talking about.
I think also one thing I recall, if my memory serves me correctly, is that in the Greek, it may not say wife or...
That's right? Correct.
Because
that's
it correct. Just says, I think what it says is likewise the women
right.
must be reverent.
Right.
Not necessarily linking specifically that those are the wives of the deacons. So that's probably where it gets confused too. But, I mean, it says, verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. It doesn't say, let the deaconesses be the
no.
wife of one husband.
That's correct. That's correct.
So the whole passage seems to be speaking to men.
Right.
And then it gives qualifications for the wives also. So
yes.
I think that the translation is okay that it says wives there, but it could be confused.
Yes, I think your statement is good, and I think it's correct. Now, so my main point in looking at this passage here tonight is, look at the leadership. Would you say that this whole passage as far as leadership is directed primarily to men? I skipped over the section on the women for the moment. Y'all agree with that? It's pretty important. More and more and more of the world right now does not agree with that. We have women deacon, women overseers, elders, we have women preachers, they have women evangelists, they have women doing every function, and they're taking these scriptures and adjusting them somewhat and bringing in other subjects, and they would totally disagree with the statement that I just made. And you've got to realize that you are growing up in a world right now that is throwing off the restraints of what I have just said, if what I've said is true. They are bringing the function of women to equal men. And it's coming from the women's lib movement that we're within. And the pressure is coming over into the religious realms. And what it says is, listen, this is old-fashioned ideas that men should be given leadership and women should be doing something else in the church. That's archaic. We need to get up to date and get modern. And so you have even translations of the Bible that are being put out right now that are basically de-sexed. You know, everything has been made neutral. Everything is just made a person, like the flight attendants and so on, to get in tune with the modern world. And we got to retranslate the Bible and adjust it and make it mean something else. So you're going to face that all around. And I'm only introducing the subject here tonight, but I see that God has called ministers. I look over in another place. I won't turn there right now. You're familiar with it. But Ephesians 4, where it talks about the fivefold ministries. Are these men or are they women? Or both? I see that they're men. When it says prophets and teachers and evangelists, these are men that God has called. And there's a reason. There's a reason for that. Because these are strong leadership roles. And God has called the man to give the leadership. He's given him the grace to give the leadership. He's given him the calling. Now, he hasn't left women out. But the emphasis here at the moment is that God has called men to give that leadership in the church. Anybody else want to comment on that? I'm just trying to keep in general terms here for the moment. Let me give you one more. 1 Peter 4:11. I think you're familiar with it. But just to emphasize the area of leadership. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Just again here, the the significance of speaking. If anyone speaks, and I believe he's primarily talking here about speaking in the church, in the presence of God, addressing the assembly. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the mouthpiece of God. Let him speak as an oracle of God. Let him be a channel of the authority of God. So we're talking, when we're talking about this kind of speaking, we're talking about exercising authority. We're talking about exercising, giving forth the mind of God. Okay? God has called men to do this. And maybe because most of us have grown up in that, we say, well, of course, why are you emphasizing that? But not all have heard this. And you're going to be around people all the time that haven't. And you need to be convinced in your own heart and mind that this is truth, and this is the Scripture, and the reason for it. I mean, it's not a, God is not haphazard. He has a reason for it. It's okay. Okay, so let's look at leave that aside for the moment, and let's come back now and look at the women for the moment. Excuse me. Oh, I'm gonna sneeze. I can't sneeze. Here. Okay, come back to verse 9 then. Why would you say then, as he comes in and starts to address like manner in the women, why would he say in like manner also? First of all, he says, I want men to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. In like manner also, and then he goes on and addresses certain things of women. Why does he use the term in like manner?
I think I saw it there as you were reading. He gave instructions to the men, and specifically for the men. In this mm-hmm. case, it's not man in general, including mm-hmm. men and women. Mm-hmm. And then, as to clarify, say, well, I didn't leave the women out. There's something for them, too. In other words, here's instructions to the men, here's instructions to the women. Mm-hmm. I think it makes it clear that he is addressing each one independently and giving them different emphasis. Instead of just saying, you know, I desire that mankind pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. That's what seemed to stand out to me there.
Okay. Do you guys have any thought on that? Why did he say in like manner?
It was equally important.
Good. Yes. Equally important?
It's just given direction to. And now here also
is
your direction in the same way.
Mm-hmm. To somebody else?
Big picture, what is he saying with verse 8? And what is he doing? He's instructing men in their place. So in the same way that he's instructing men, he's also instruct women, this is their place to, so, you know, verse 8, saying this is proper for men in the body, and there's the, you know, the part there about unstained by anger and dissension. This is the women's part.
Okay. And what do you? How would you summarize the women's part? What would you say? Does it? I mean, can you put a general thought on this section down to the end of chapter 2? What is the woman's part? Because it looks like the man, he's called to do something very important. So maybe the part of woman is not so important. Is that what he's saying?
Upon and praised, like we need to about themselves by the Lord. And in doing that, he wants us to not be shown, I guess, to be.
Okay.
So the part of the woman is to take her proper place.
All right.
Which is all these details, but.
All right, now, okay, I agree, but in taking her proper place, is she kind of put out of the picture? And so how is she in the picture then? I agree with that, Bob. So how is she in the picture? What is she showing forth as she takes her place? Yes?
Well, I just, every time I read this passage or similar passage of I Can't Get Away From Creation, where, and specifically in 1 Corinthians, he talks about how the woman is the glory of man.
Mm-hmm.
And men are out in the front leading, and the women are there, but they're not out, they're not taking a place. They're in that place of oneness with the men, as far as in their place. They're glorifying the man. They're allowing him to be the place of leadership or the place of being seen, because they're in the, man is meant, was created in the image of God.
Mm-hmm.
I see it as functioning mm-hmm. together there.
Let me bring this thought. Okay. Men are worshiping in this place of prayer, right? As they're lifting up holy hands, it's definitely worship. Lifting up hands speaks to me of worship. Women are also worshiping. In other words, in like manner, I want the women to worship. But they're going to worship in a different way. They're going to worship in quietness. They're going to worship in submission. They're going to worship in silence. And I don't know about you, I'll just give a little personal testimony. So often, when we come together, you know what I want to do? I just want to get down upon my knees. We're all sitting there, and I said, this would be improper. I just want to get down and be quiet before God. A woman has that opportunity just to be quiet before God and to worship. And to just be at rest. And just bring a fragrance of a worshipful spirit before God in her place. And you say, but nobody sees. Yeah, but God sees. You see? And there's the beauty.
And I don't think that said that nobody sees, because people do see.
Yes, that's true.
And it does bring, you know, a godly woman does bring incredible presence.
Yes.
You know, it's a powerful testimony.
Very powerful.
And it's enough to change any man.
Yes.
You know. See.
When you see a godly woman, and there's that part of it, Mark. What I was thinking of, and I agree with you. What I was thinking, though, is sometimes men are constantly encouraged, brothers, come and bring what God has given you. So the pressure is always on them. You know, come. Come and function in the life of God. But that pressure is not on women. And that allows you to be at a place of rest and just to concentrate upon God. And our worship is all unto God. It's not unto men. There's a snare in men functioning, because I can come, and as I come, I'm coming to be seen. I'm coming with my eye upon men, not before God. So there can be a snare in it, and that's something that men constantly have to face. Am I doing this with a pure heart? Am I doing it before God? Am I praying to be heard of men, or am I praying truly from God? Do I have the Word of God, or is it just something I want to bring? So it's constantly upon us. And you women should be very thankful you don't have to deal with that, because it's not easy. But you can come in that quiet and meek, submissive spirit at rest before God, completely free, just to enter into that place of worship and adoration and loving God and bring great joy to His heart. That is a place that has been uniquely given to women. And when you do it in faith, it is equally important to men. It's not like men have this important place and, well, I just have to come here and be silent. I can't do anything. That's not coming in faith. That's not seeing your place. That's not seeing the glory of your place as a woman. If we're just coming and saying, well, I wish I was a man, you know, or why doesn't my husband do something, or, you know, whatever other way it can come out. Don't come with that way. Come rejoicing in faith at the place that God has given you as a woman, and come and offer up that place of worship in that quiet and meek spirit. And then he gives you instruction of how to do it. He said, make sure that you are adorned. In other words, make sure that your outward adornment agrees with your inner adornment. Is that a good way to say it? Be inwardly adorned with that quiet and meek spirit which is precious in the sight of God. Now, let your outward adornment be fitting so that it doesn't call attention to itself. Then he goes on to say, which is proper. In other words, if you're a godly woman, this is what you're going to do. This is good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And then he goes on, and we've talked about this before, as far as the deception. So I won't go over that again. Yes.
Because I was reading that, and then of course I was looking at that, you know, before it was Adam, and I was reading that. And thought came to my mind, and you can tell me if it's not accurate or anything. But if a woman were to teach or exercise authority over a man, would it be a distraction for a man? Like, then a man wouldn't really be able to see the Lord, but he'd be looking at the woman?
I think it would definitely be a distraction, but more than a distraction, I think it would be, our first thing is not what it does to the men, but our first thing is before God. Our first concern is, what does God think? Not as what man think, not as what my people around think, what does God think? And my relationship with God, if it doesn't lead me into the place of doing the will of God, then something's wrong. And even if I don't understand the will of God, or understand why, I can still in faith do what God is telling me to do and leave the results in His hands. So it's not, yes, I would agree that it's distraction, but more than a distraction, it moves out of the order of God, and therefore a woman cannot know the anointing when she does that. She cannot know a purpose in it. It seems good at the moment to some. Well, there's no men around and I've just got to go ahead and do it. And somebody says, well, I was blessed. Or somebody else says, boy, that was very encouraging. All of those things might be true, but they aren't the ultimate truth. In other words, sometimes the good is the enemy of the best. We're all sitting here, a woman says, well, I've just got to go ahead and do it because it's what's on my heart. And somebody says, well, I was encouraged by that thought. And it seemed good. But so often, good is the enemy of the best. And it was actually a hindrance in the long run. And I could give you quite a few examples here tonight of that.
I could say something that I had experienced recently down there in Mexico. It's definitely not like a woman-controlled church, like some, you know, woman pastor, woman, you know, but they have this thing where they say the pastor was away, so he gives his authority to his wife to function there for him, which I don't understand that. I don't agree with that. And there's plenty of brothers around. I mean, they had them all some doing something else. But anyway, so I was sitting in the front row, almost the front row, and there was this woman giving the sermon, and it was interesting to me because I noticed some things, but when you put a woman up there preaching the whole congregation, you know, she had to, there were people in the back that were kind of distracting and, you know, doing things, and so she had to kind of give command to those people back there, you know, either sit down there or go away or whatever, you know, don't be distracting. And it just seemed like it brought her out of her place of, you know, if man had a woman, now all of a sudden the roles are reversed. And now she's teaching and saying, this is the word of God, you do this. And it just wasn't right for her. Does that help, sir? Does that answer your question?
Yeah, I definitely know. Silly, but always try to think, well, why? Well, maybe that's what. I don't know. I mean, I understand what you're saying. Like, it's the way the Lord would have it. I understand that, but I always think, well, why, Lord? Why do you have it that way? I guess that was just
I think those are the questions that we're trying to answer is why. Look at this passage here, and then let's go on a little bit more. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's another passage on this. Somebody read for me verses 34 and 35. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 and 35.
Let your woman keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church.
Okay. So there's these two passages. One says, let your women keep silent in the churches, they are not permitted to speak. And this one that we just were in over here in Timothy, it says, let a woman learn in silence. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And then, Sarah, he gives us one reason here. And he says the reason is that for Adam was formed first and then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now let's think about it for just a moment from the big picture. Let's go back to think in Genesis, what we talked about. What did he say that he created, God created woman for? That's right. Helper, right? So she is to help man fulfill his responsibility. She's not to do it for him. She's to help him. Well, if a woman says, you know, you're not doing it right, let me do it. That's not helping him do his responsibility, is it? It's saying, get out of my way. I can do it better. That puts her out of her place and puts her husband down. And the result is he hasn't helped him. He's put him down. And even though he wasn't doing a very good job, she didn't help him to do it better. So seemingly, for the moment, she said something that was very good. But the action did something that was very bad.
Haven't you seen, I mean, I think you've told this in other churches where this with women are very active. Men kind of sit back and say, all right, well, you're going to do it. Go ahead.
Yeah.
We'll watch you.
Yeah.
I mean, they tend to sit back and say,
wow, I don't
okay,
have to seek the Lord anymore.
But in other words, if like, if, you know, if they're going to do it, all right, let me watch. Let's see how good you do.
Yeah. And it produces that response in men to say, okay, go ahead. So, sit back. And the more they function, the more they pull back, the more frustrated the woman gets. Why don't you do it? Oh, you're doing okay. So in the end, let that go along for a while, and what do you have? You have a man that everything's out of order, right? Not taking his responsibility, and the woman gets, we're over into the family now, gets more and more frustrated. In the church, it's the same way. The men just start to be disinterested because now they no longer have to seek their head. They no longer have to get before God because they know the woman's going to do it.
And they know the woman's not as set as the head of men, so they're all responsible anyway.
That's very true. So now they don't come underneath God, and they don't come underneath the woman either. They just passive resistance.
This verse is, you know, we talked about, was it 13 through 15? If you just took these verses by themselves, you could almost say that it's a punishment for women. All women are just being punished because of what Eve did. And because it's one way of interpreting these verses. But if you go back to the bigger picture, God's not just punishing women for Eve's mistake. The very reason that Eve was deceived is the reason that women,
right,
and being
correct,
legitimate
correct,
authority.
Correct.
It's the same characteristics of the woman that led her to be deceived caused the problem.
Yes. I agree with that, John. That's a good point. And the thing that we have to come down and realize, and we can go on to other things here, but let's put it into it very simply. Has God given each one of us grace to function in our place?
Yes.
Can we agree with that tonight? I'll guarantee you tonight, I do not have the grace that my wife has. I don't. So God took something out of man and gave it to the woman.
You can think about, what if it were not this way? What if the woman was just equal with the man? And in other words, if the man was not lacking anything, or if the woman had everything, all the beauty, all the strength, all the brains and the leadership too, you know, where would that leave man? And then also, it's, in other words, there's a compliment. I don't want somebody that's like me as a friend. I want somebody that's different. You know, it's the opposite attract. I mean, it's a complementary thing. It's not fighting for equality, because there is no equality. It's not meant to be.
It's not meant to be equality. Not in that way.
No, and it's not that one is better or one is worse. I mean, they always call women more beautiful. So it's, you know, it's just a totally different function. And, you know,
and when we see that in the church, if we can see that God has given grace for women to function in their place, and when they do function, that which they've been called to do is beautifully met. When a woman tries to function in a man's place, then she doesn't fulfill her function, and she doesn't have grace to function in the man's place. And it seems to be that's more often the case than the woman, than the man trying to function in the woman's place. The man just says, well,
no, so, interest.
And no interest. You know, you can do it all. He just sits back.
Isn't it kind of just like an oxymoron? Because if she's coming up there, you know, preaching or teaching, and she says she has truth, wouldn't you think that if she has truth, she would just obey God before she
Amen.
Okay, I mean,
Amen.
It just seems like...
Exactly. And that's where we've got to go back and see, because, see, it looks good. Well, she's got a good word of encouragement. What is it, what is the thing we're after? Obeying God, walking in truth, or a good word of encouragement? And perhaps by her silence, and I use the word perhaps just as a nice word, she would teach more truth than going up and giving this that she feels that she's got to do at this particular point.
Do you think that there's any kind of speaking that does not fall under preaching or teaching? Something like sharing a testimony, or, you know, simple things like asking for prayer that are out loud speaking, but they're not necessarily preaching.
Certainly, certainly tonight, nobody has said to you, woman here, to not ask questions tonight, right? So in certain settings, what I'm saying in that, Christy, is that certain settings, I believe it's proper for a woman to speak, proper for a woman to sing, it's proper for a woman to ask questions, it's proper for a woman to do it. And I, in other words, otherwise, then what are we doing here tonight? We're all out of order. But when we come into the presence of God as the church, we're coming in a different format. Tonight we're not coming as the church. We're coming as a Bible study to encourage and study the scriptures. And I think that a woman would be out of order here tonight to start to teach. But as a woman is asking questions in this setting, I don't see that that's out of order.
As far as the actual church meeting session, is there any room for, I mean, just speaking at all, something, you know, like just even asking for prayer, that it's speaking, but you're not.
Normally, there's a way to do it in such a way that still keeps in God's order. Normally, a wife would ask her husband. Normally, a person's members of his family would ask their father. And normally, a single woman would probably whisper to one of the elders or one of the brothers sitting next, you know, I'd really like to have prayer. So we can still keep in God's order without it being a legal thing, but we can be still honoring the order of God even in something like that.
I think that, well, that all based just on the verse of saying, oh, don't permit a woman to speak?
No, based on the revelation of it. In other words, that's what I say. If we're just looking at the verse and for a rule, then you'd say, wow, that's really restrictive. But when you see the revelation of it and the beauty of it, you start to see, for example, let's say my wife has a testimony. And you say, well, this really could be blessed. Then I should be the one to share that. Or maybe I would just say, you know, my wife really had a wonderful experience this last week and God touched her. And sisters, you know, she may want to share it. Or maybe just sharing it privately. In other words, there's always a way to work it out which honors the order of God, which doesn't put this in this little box where we feel somehow we're restricted by some rule over here. If we just take that verse out of there, then we'd all be free. We don't want to be in that framework.
So, what would be the... if we're talking about why, and trying to explore why this is God's order, then why would it be in God's order that a woman wouldn't bring up a prayer request, or a woman wouldn't make an announcement, that a woman wouldn't... all these little things that you often see women, you know, all this thing, the things besides the praying and the teaching.
I think one is that if the reason for the order in the church in terms of teaching is to put responsibility on men so that they, you know, have to step up, then in the same way, and all it does on all the rest of it still puts responsibility on it. I had one that just happened recently where a sister asked me to request a song. All of a sudden that puts responsibility on me to say, is this song, you know, is it fitting? Is it right? Is this, you know, and I to make that decision. Whereas that wouldn't have been there. That responsibility on me wouldn't have been there if it wasn't done that way.
I agree with that, Joshua, and it goes into other things too. And I'll just say between my wife. My wife would say, you know, shouldn't we do this and this? And occasionally I would say, that's a good idea. I hadn't thought of it. I'll go ahead and do it. But other times I may be processing it with other things and say, it would be better to work it out in another way. And I don't do what she's suggesting. So God has given the man the place of responsibility to do just what you said and evaluate, would this be fitting? Is this proper? And so by going through God's order, you're giving the man the place to function in the grace that God has called him to do.
What about talking about technicalities? What happens when, and this has happened, you know, somebody in leadership asks one of the sisters a question, like about a prayer request or something like that? Do you feel that's the same thing?
Well, see, that's why, I mean, we can't be, I don't think God is a legal God. I don't know what word to use for it, right? We can work it out. But we're looking at the ultimate. We're looking at the perfect way, God's way. And I think in God's order, if we all saw clearly that a woman would want that protection of a man privately to go over and whisper to a brother, you know, I'd really like to have prayer for this. I mean, and then she's at rest. Rather than putting it in that position where we would have to do it that way. Now, if it happens, you know, we're not going to all go jump on her and say, you know, you're out of order.
What if somebody says that you're implying by saying that a woman cannot be led by the Spirit as well as a man? Are we talking about a woman's emotions?
No. I mean, that can be, but let me put it this way, John. Let's go in. We haven't got into the era of praying and prophesying, because there's some that would say, well, then if we read last week in a woman praying and prophesying, it says she should have her head covered, but if she can't pray and prophesy in the assembly, then where? All right? So it doesn't mean that a woman doesn't have a relationship with God. It doesn't mean that she doesn't hear God. But she chooses to work it out in God's way. In other words, I would tell you many times, just to use an example, that my wife is writing down some things that she felt God was speaking to her. But in God's order, she chose to keep them to herself and share them with her husband. And it didn't mean that God wasn't speaking. And it's the same thing when it comes to men as far as the Holy Spirit moving. In other words, God may be moving in a brother's heart, but that doesn't mean that he just has to speak that which is in his heart. Maybe this is not the time. Maybe there's some other things that are happening. He can wait. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. So when we think of the leading of the Spirit, we think, well, the Spirit is leading me and I just have to do this. No, I don't just have to do that. I can wait and I can say, is this edifying at this moment? Is this in God's order? I can wait. So God has called men to make that choice and judgment. It's not that we are robots. It's not that God takes control of us and we just have to do something. He gives us revelation and he gives us a burden. And then in God we choose to move as we see God is leading us. And you want to comment any more on that, Bob? Steve? So it's not that a woman doesn't have a relationship with God. And I think a couple of the other scriptures we brought are we could mention here, lest we leave them out. Look down, we read one last week, I think, 1 Corinthians. Somebody read 1 Corinthians 11, 11 and 12 again. And then let's look at also, you know, there's other passages, but do that one.
Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God.
All right, so we're not independent. It's not that man can't do without woman, and woman can't do without man.
It is that.
Hmm?
So it's not that.
Okay. However, say it right for me. In other words, we are not independent so that we do not need the other. That's what I'm trying to say. Correct? In other words, the man needs the woman. The woman needs the man. And they both have a relationship with God as far as being sons and daughters of God. I cannot save my wife. I cannot be her salvation. But as she responds to God in her own personal relationship and I respond to God in my personal relationship, it brings us into the life of God where we can now function in the order of God. And as she helps me in my responsibility as leader, as father, as husband, as she is my helper, the more she helps me, the more successful I am. Now, what do I do? Do I turn around and walk away from her and say, wow, leave her in the past? No, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So my example of what I do for my wife is how Christ ministers to the church. And what did he do? He laid down his life. He didn't just walk away. He humbled himself. He laid down his wife to life to lift the church up. And I lay down my wife life to lift my wife up. And men lay down their lives to lift the women up.
Would it be accurate to say that, just trying to hear your answer, because it's something that, you know, I'm sure a lot of women say, okay, so a woman doesn't teach over a man, but it's a matter of just speaking. Would it be accurate to say that the very act of speaking in a meeting is leadership, no matter what you're speaking, whether you're praying, whether you're prayer, you know?
As the whole church is gathered,
just the very I would say so, wouldn't you speak?
And let me ask Joshua, and I hope the sister is not here. She's not here. But in what you just said, the sister is coming out of her place, because even in suggesting a song that she would like for us to sing, that is giving leadership, right?
Go ahead.
Okay. Well, that's what I'm saying, is that even though it doesn't seem like it's that big of a thing, if you want to put it that way. But it's subtle, where she has to have a certain song.
Is that a prayer request then?
The way I've seen to me is that, you know, it's more like a suggestion, like, have you thought of this, something like that? And I felt like, I didn't end up requesting, because I felt it wasn't, I didn't feel like it was appropriate, I didn't feel like it fit, and I didn't feel like I could call out the song and that it would be appropriate, you know, and so I just let it go. But,
well, in what Christy just said, as far as prayer requests, that's not giving direction or leadership in the meeting. You have a request for prayer.
It's a need for prayer.
It's a need for prayer. But in the order of God, you know, you would present that to a...
Nevertheless, I mean, there is, it's still, you know, having been in the church where we do have, we follow this order as much as we can, it would still be a little bit of a shock to me if in the middle, you know, we just finished this song and upstand the sister, you know, I've got this need in my life and, you know, I want you all to pray for me. If you understand what I'm saying,
yeah.
You're still, oof. So all of a sudden, so, but then again, you know, if I mean, the fact that you pass the prayer request along, I don't have any problem with that. I mean, that's,
well,
you have a need in your life.
But if you're making a prayer request, then you are making a statement, and you're saying that I feel that we need to pray about this. That is a place of leadership. What happens if they say, if we don't pray for that request? You know, is anybody ever going to make a prayer request and then we don't pray for it?
Yeah, we can. Yeah, we can.
But I'm not saying if we did, then it would be.
But if she
everybody would sit there and say, well, why are we not going to pray for
that? No, but I mean, if it was passed along, then it was passed along.
No, but listen to what I'm saying.
I mean, it's not passed. No. Her saying herself, so it's like.
Yeah. In other words, it is a place of leadership, and if.
You mean publicly, if she was to ask
for it? Right. If she were to bring a prayer request, it is a place of leadership, even if she's just.
It puts it out. It puts it out where we've got to deal with.
Yeah, it's got to be addressed.
And so that's why it should come in God's order.
Right. That's what I'm saying. It's maybe the best way to address this question of all the various ways that a woman could talk would be to say that the very act of speaking in a meeting is leadership. There's the different levels of leadership.
It's basically correct, I would say. Yes.
I don't know if this is helpful or not, but. It would also depend on the prayer request. I mean, if you say, can we pray, you know, that God will save West Palm Beach, that's obviously leadership. But if I'm sick and I want God to heal me, well, just, I mean, what I did is I asked my dad beforehand so that he could bring the need. So, depends on the prayer request, too.
That's true. But that's what I'm saying. If we understand God's order and why, then I think it answers these questions. Because a woman is trusting that God has given, trusting God, not trusting the man, trusting God, that God has given grace to men to function, to lead, and to see these needs met. And she's at rest in that. She's not struggling. She's not saying, oh, I wish I could speak and I wish I could do it, but because I can't, well, okay, I'll really do with this.
So because of the anointing is there, we will be blessed.
Right.
Especially the sister.
And I mean, to go back to the other thing, Steve, just to specifically on the songs, it could definitely lead into what you're saying. In other words, it definitely, because then it puts a burden. And I think Jesse gave a testimony here recently how, you know, somebody asked him a song. He said, should I do that? And then, you know, 5 minutes later, Brother Gordon called out the song, you know. And so he was smitten in his heart. Well, what was I doing? It could definitely lead into leadership. But I wouldn't necessarily, I don't tell my wife, no, you don't ever suggest a song. If she's got a song on her heart, you know, and sometimes, you know, if it seems in tune and so on, it brought to my mind and I'll go ahead. But other times, you know, I ignore it because it just doesn't I just don't sense that it fits in. It isn't what God wants. And she's at rest in it. So I don't restrict her and say, you can't talk to me, you know. But I definitely encourage her to find her place of rest in God's order. And then pray for me and help me in my place. And there are a thousand ways that we haven't even begun to talk about here tonight that a woman helps a man or helps her husband in fulfilling his calling.
Because a single sister is still...
Still.
They're not sitting there passive.
They're not sitting passive. And there are a thousand things that aren't necessarily happening right at the meeting. I mean, what's going to happen after the meeting if the sisters don't function in their places next Sunday? And we're all going to sit around and everybody's going to leave because they're hungry. So what I'm saying is that there are many, many, many things that aren't necessarily at the time of the meeting that God has called a woman to function. And I have some of the scriptures here which we're going to read to. We're obviously not going to get them tonight. So it isn't as though God has not given a woman a ministry. It is a tremendous ministry. And if she doesn't fulfill it, let me tell you, you will see the lack. And everybody will know it.
I mean, at home, would you say, not just, you know, physical?
No, it's not just that.
But we have, I mean, the woman's part of the home is just as important as the man's part, I would say.
Yeah, I mean, you can't, one cannot do without the other. You ever try to have a home with a family without a woman? I haven't seen one. Doesn't happen. So God has designed it that way. So it's not a case of that the woman is a second-class citizen or that she's unimportant or that her ministry is unimportant, but it's seeing the importance of it, moving in faith in her place in it, as unto God now, because God is the one that created this thing. He's the one that created man. He's the one that created woman. He's the one that set this whole thing into motion. And he always does things in perfection. So our place is to find our place and realize it and then move in it in faith, and the result is beautiful. Um,